By way of introduction, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22 describes the dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a fierce persecutor of Christians who became one of the greatest apostles of Christ. This passage illustrates themes of transformation, divine intervention, and the power of God's grace. Saul was chosen by God for change, both his own change and the changed lives that would result from the gospel that he preached. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And we'll begin with Saul meets Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 9. Saul meets Jesus. And we see, first of all, his intent to persecute in verses 1 through 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So Saul was a devout Jew, a Pharisee, a zealous for the Jewish law. And he was present at the stoning of Stephen, if you'll remember, in Acts chapter 7. And he actively persecuted Christians. And some time had passed since the martyrdom of Stephen. That's what it means when it says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." It just means that time had passed. But the more time that passed, Saul continued to zealously persecute Christians. He didn't get less intense in his persecution. He got more intense in his persecution. A.T. Robertson says this means that the threatening and slaughter had come to be the very breath that Saul breathed, like a war horse who sniffed the smell of battle. He breathed on the remaining disciples the murder that had already breathed in from the death of others. He exhaled what he inhaled. So Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So literally it had become a part of his being. Just his whole life was consumed with killing Christians. That's what his life was about. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The early church was known as the Way. You remember the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, but they were known at that time as the Way. And it's kind of interesting, the early church was thought of as a sect of Judaism. So they would still meet in synagogues. And so it was thought of as a sect of Judaism called the Way. Their belief in Jesus as the Messiah and their new practices often led to conflicts with Jewish authorities. And as we can see, the gospel has spread to Damascus, Syria, and the new believers are meeting. And so Paul is going up to Damascus, and he's got letters from the high priest. He's going to arrest the Christians, and he's going to go in the synagogues and arrest these people that are part of the Way, this dangerous sect that he thinks is in Judaism, corrupting the law and corrupting the truth. So Saul thinks, and so he's going to arrest them. But then we see God's divine intervention in verses 3 through 7. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Pricks were goads. They were pointed instruments such as iron goads used to get animals moving. So they would poke the animal with the iron goad. John Wesley said to kick against the goads is a Syriac proverb expressing an attempt that brings nothing but pain. And it was really a very common proverb also in the Greek and Roman writings as well. And so he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads. And this probably refers to the fact that Saul had been there at the stoning of Stephen, and ever since that time, God had been working on his heart, so he was kicking against it, and it was causing him a lot of pain. And so that rebellion against the conviction of God also energized his persecution, and he kept persecuting believers. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So Saul, at this point, has believed in Christ. He has surrendered his life to Christ. He says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He's addressing Jesus, whom he has persecuted, as Lord and God. So he gets saved at this point. And it's interesting, the Bible says, trembling and astonished. I imagine he was. He's just realized that he's been persecuting and hating Jesus, and he's just realized that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's trembling and astonished. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man." So now we see Saul's blindness in verses 8 through 9. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So he was blinded by this vision of Christ, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink, so he was in a state of prayer and fasting. And now Ananias comes into the scene, and we see Ananias's reluctance and obedience. So Saul has been converted, he's blinded by this vision of Christ, and he's in Damascus, Syria, on Straight Street in another man's house, and now Ananias is going to have to go and heal him and baptize him. And so we see Ananias' reluctance and obedience, verses 10 through 16. And the first thing we'll look at is Ananias' hesitation in verses 10 through 14. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." So Straight Street, Vincent said it was so called from its running in a direct line from the eastern to the western gate of the city. This is a modern picture from Damascus of Straight Street. And it is in the old section of Damascus. It was the main east-west Roman road running through the city. And so he goes there and he looks for this particular house on Straight Street, and he asks for Saul. And the Bible says in verse 12, "And he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." So apparently the news of Saul went ahead of him. When he came into Damascus, they already knew what he was there for. And it had spread to the Christians. So Ananias was afraid, and he needed some extra confirmation from God. And then we see God's assurance in verses 15 through 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So Saul was chosen by God. Despite his past, despite the fact that he had persecuted Christians, he was a chosen vessel by God for a particular purpose. And really, we're all chosen vessels of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're all chosen vessels of God, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And so Saul was chosen for this particular work. And so God, it didn't matter what he had done, because God was going to use him. God reached down and chose him. It's not something that Paul would have ever done, because Paul, if left to himself, would have just continued to persecute believers. But when Christ came to him on the Damascus Road, what other decision could Paul could have made at that point? What other decision would he have made at that point? Later on, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Obviously, he could have disobeyed it, but he never would have put in that situation. And so God drew him with his grace and saved Paul as he has saved us. And God chose Paul, and God has chosen us for his own purposes. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he tells Ananias that, don't worry. I know he's persecuted believers. I know y'all are scared of him, but he's going to have to suffer for me. He's going to go out and have a lot of things happen. But I've chosen him. He's my servant. So go ahead and go. And so Ananias obeys the Lord and goes to heal Saul and to baptize him, Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Now, of course, people had similar names in the Bible, the same names as they do today. There's, many people named David or Mark or John or Stephen. And so this is not the same Ananias who dropped dead earlier in the book of Acts. I think everybody realizes that, but I'd just like to point that out. So Saul's healing and baptism. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul was already saved at this point, and Ananias called him Brother Saul. Notice that the popular notion that Saul was converted and changed his name to Paul is not true. So there's a popular belief that I've heard preached for a long time that Saul got saved and changed his name to Paul, and that's just not true. Saul was still called Brother Saul. He was still referred to as Saul. What it is, and I believe Johnny first pointed this out to me, if I'm remembering correctly, but what it is that Saul was his Jewish name, but Saul also was a Roman citizen, and he spoke many different languages. Paul was the Roman form of his name. Just like my name in English is Stephen, and when I was in Peru, it was Esteban. So there's just different ways in different languages that it said. So Saul is Paul in a different language. So that was his name. He was always called Paul by some and Saul by others. Saul was saved when he believed in Christ on the Damascus Road. Ananias has come so that he can be healed of his blindness and receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Of course, the Holy Ghost indwells believers the moment they're saved. And we looked at this last week. I think it was last week. And maybe it was a week before. I don't know. They all run together. But anyway, the disciples, the folks from Jerusalem came and laid hands on the Samaritans. That's what I'm thinking of. And they received the Holy Ghost. And the likelihood is they were receiving the fullness of the Holy Ghost at that time. The Bible teaches that the moment we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. and are all made to drink into one spirit. Of course, when you drink something, it goes inside of you. And so the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ at conversion, or places us into the body of Christ. And we receive the Holy Spirit, and He comes to live inside of us. And the Bible never commands us to be indwelt by the Spirit, but the Bible does command us to be filled by the Spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so we are commanded to be filled and to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Saul, much like the Samaritans, I think, who needed the apostles to come and lay hands on them, in this case, Saul just needs some more confirmation of the truth of what has happened to him, and some confirmation of the where the authority is coming from. Because Saul had been he's a Pharisee, he's been a teacher of the law. He's been a debater. Saul apparently was an incredible debater. He was an incredible intellect. And so he gets saved, but he's blind. And for 3 days he prays and fasts. And Ananias coming unto him, which he had saw in a dream, is further confirmation from God that this is the real thing. And so his blindness is healed. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So he's healed and baptized as a believer. By being baptized, Saul publicly identified with Christ, and this was a powerful statement to the early church. So powerful was this statement to the early church that it essentially washed away his sins in the sight of the early church. In fact, when Paul gives his testimony later on in the book of Acts, he describes this as Ananias saying to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And of course, his sins were already forgiven. And so the only sins he could have washed away was his sins towards God and towards the early church, where he persecuted the early church, and he was setting things right by identifying with Christ by baptism. Really, when you got baptized, it was a public divorce from your former beliefs. And it doesn't really symbolize as much to us, because in the United States, you don't get persecuted for being baptized. But in foreign countries, like if you're a Muslim and you get baptized, being baptized is saying that you are now a Christian, you're forsaking the Islamic religion and your family, and you're following Christ. And so it's a major thing to get baptized in a lot of places. In Catholic countries, like in South America, if you get baptized as a believer, that can lead to some persecution from your family. And so we don't have that happen in the United States. We have people begging to baptize in the United States. In fact, I had a friend of mine who pastors a church here in town contacted me and wanted to know if they could use our baptistry to baptize a child, a couple of children actually, who wanted to be the parents wanted them to be baptized. And then I talked to them a while and found out that the kids, they weren't even sure they were saved. It's just the parents were wanting them to be baptized. And so we talked about it, came up with a better way to handle that besides baptizing them. But in the United States, a lot of times parents want their kids baptized. And it's just not that way everywhere. And in this case, when Paul got baptized, he is really completely identifying with the new Christianity and forsaking what he had formerly taught And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Of course, he's been fasting for 3 days. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And no doubt they were helping him and kind of acquainting him with the new belief system. And then we see that Saul preaches Christ, number 4. Saul preaches Christ, verses 20 through 22. And he preaches Christ as the Son of God in verses 20 and 21. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Straightway, immediately, Saul preached Christ. A new Christian should share the gospel as soon as possible after conversion. Saul was in the habit of going to the synagogues and debating followers of the way, Christians. And he debated them. And so he was bold to have them arrested and persecuted. And now he goes to the synagogues and debates Jews who deny Christ. And he preaches Christ as the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" So the Jews in the synagogues are just, they're dumbfounded. They can't believe it. Here's this guy that has arrested Christians, had them killed, and he comes here to arrest and kill Christians. Everybody knew he was coming. All the Christians know it. All the Jews know it. And he gets there, and they don't know about his baptism and conversion. So he comes into the synagogue, and they think he's going to arrest Christians, and instead he stands up and starts preaching Christ. And they were just dumbfounded. And then we see in verse 22 that Saul's influence increases. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Saul was already a theologian, and he was very familiar with the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. He was also very intelligent, spoke a bunch of different languages. His influence continued to grow as opposition to his preaching grew. His influence grew because the Holy Spirit was working through Paul in power. The term that says he increased more in strength means that he received power. He was progressively empowered. Paul, who had been a powerful persecutor of Christians, was becoming a powerful defender and proclaimer of the faith. And may we be the same. So, in conclusion, are there areas in your life where you need a transformation like Saul? Now, I'm not just talking about being saved, because perhaps you're here today and you aren't saved. Saul was radically transformed by faith in the risen Christ, and he believed in the Lord and was saved. And maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed by the power of his grace. And that may be you today. But perhaps you're a believer who has been blind to the needs all around you. You know, Saul was blinded for 3 days. And maybe you've gotten used to church and Christian culture and forgotten the need to share the gospel with those around you. Let the Spirit of God empower you and transform you into a witness of Christ. Now, number 2, consider how you can respond to God's calling despite fear or hesitation. How can you practice faith like Ananias? Ananias was hesitant to go see Saul, but he prayed and asked the Lord for help and confirmation. And we may be hesitant when God asks us to share the gospel with our friends and relatives, but we can pray for faith and strength, and God will make a way for us to do this. Imagine if Ananias hadn't gone to see Saul. And so you may be supposed to talk to someone, and you need to do that and pray for God to give you the faith and the courage to do that. And he will. Number 3, think about how you can actively share your faith. What steps can you take to boldly proclaim Jesus as Saul did? There are many ways to share our faith. Of course, we can preach, but not everybody preaches. So You can also share your testimony. And a simple way to share your testimony is to talk about what your life was like before you got saved, how you got saved, and what your life is like now that you're saved. And if you talk about those three things, like before I got saved, I didn't have assurance that I was going to heaven. When I die, I had no peace, no real peace in my life. And I was always wondering if I was going to go to hell or to heaven. And I just didn't know. And then one day, I was shown in the Bible that salvation was a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. And I received him by faith as my Savior. And now that I'm saved, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And I have the assurance that Jesus takes care of me and gives me hope and peace in this life. And it's just that simple. Your life before you got saved, how you got saved, and what your life is like now that you're saved. There's power in a personal testimony. You can also hand out gospel tracts. If you don't want to talk to somebody, we have a bunch of tracts in the back, and you can pick up tracts and hand them out. And if you do that in a restaurant, be sure and leave a good tip. Don't hand one out without a tip in a restaurant. How many of you have worked in restaurants? Okay, a few of you. Now, restaurant workers don't get paid minimum wage. They get paid a minimum wage for restaurant workers, which is like $2 and something. I don't remember what it is, but it's $2 and something an hour. And the only way they make money, really, is through tips. And so be sure to tip if you go out to eat and you hand out a gospel tract. You should tip anyway, but don't ever hand out a tract with like 50 cents or a dollar. It's just people cuss you out after you leave, and the church and everything. So to be sure and leave a good tip. But hand out tracts if you don't want to talk to somebody. You can mail a tract to a friend or relative. You can drop one in an envelope with a card and mail it to them. And there's all kinds of things you can do to get the gospel out, but let's get the gospel out with boldness, as the Apostle Paul did after he got saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you saved the Apostle Paul. And I thank you that you've saved us. And I do pray that you would forgive us for our sins and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And help us to share your gospel with those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.